Today's reading is from Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving those that Jesus was the Messiah, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You did such a great job reading that scripture. I am so grateful for our kids and what they make our community. My name is Mindy Moore. If I've not gotten to meet you yet, I'm the pastor here at St. Luke's Midtown. And I'm so excited about today because not only do we get to celebrate our third graders today and give them their Bibles, but we keep going into this sermon series about making room, about creating a community that welcomes more and more people and helps more people know the love of Jesus. So will you pray with me as we go into our sermon today? God, I love that song that we just heard, where we ask you to make room in us, where we know that that isn't always an easy process. And yet, Jesus, we know that you're at work. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be at work in us today. Whatever that looks like, whatever we are holding, whatever we need from you, would you just meet us in our place of need and remind us that you're at work? We are so grateful to be together today, and we pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is an interesting moment in our country because it is election season. Can we just deep sigh for 2 seconds? I am not talking about politics this morning. Come back in October. We're going to do a whole series on faith and politics and how we engage. But what I have been noticing lately is that it is a time for speeches. It is a time for interviews. It is a time for debates. And within the context of those things, there is a question that seems to come up. And it is a question that slightly frustrates me, both when I hear it asked and when I see it answered. And this question is asked to people on both sides of the aisle. It's asked to people no matter what platforms they have or what they believe. And the question is this. It's, why did you change your position on fill in the blank? Essentially, why did you change your mind? The reason this question frustrates me is kind of twofold here. First of all, when a candidate is asked this question, they do not very frequently give a very straightforward answer to that question. You often see people start to kind of zig and zag and get a little uncomfortable and not really know what to do, and they talk in circles and they change the subject. But the other reason this question frustrates me is because there's an assumption underneath it. And it's the assumption that changing your mind is inherently wrong. I think it's an interesting contrast to our climate today and that assumption that maybe a lot of us hold if we look back at something that happened in the 1920s. So in the 1920s, Calvin Coolidge was president. And he was also asked that same question. A reporter went to a speech that he did, and they said afterwards, they said, "You said something today that completely contradicted what you said a few weeks ago." And I found his response to this reporter so interesting, because he looked back at them and said, "Yes, you're right, I did say something different. And the reason is simple. I learned something." today as we keep talking about our Making Room campaign and this sermon series, as we look at what it means to not only create more physical space in a church, but to create space in our hearts, in our heads, in our souls, I really want you to hold this idea in front of you that maybe it's okay to change our minds sometimes, that it's okay to learn something, that it's okay, and I would say it's even holy, to grow and evolve and be in a different place than maybe we've been before. That scripture that Mariah read for us today is about Paul. And now, actually, he's still Saul when this story takes place in Acts chapter 9. And when we see Saul in this part of Acts, he is coming off of his big conversion experience. If you know much about Paul's story, he had this whole life before he was the guy that planted churches and wrote letters to those churches. He had this big, powerful position. He was kind of raging against people who called themselves Christians. He was feared, and for really good reason. Like, he was one of those guys whose reputation preceded him, and everything you heard about him was probably terrible, and it was probably true. But if you know Paul's story, you know he does have this dramatic moment of conversion. He has this moment where everything changes. He's traveling on the road to Damascus and he hears the voice of God. He hears God say, "Paul, what are you doing?" And so Paul does what any normal person would do if they heard God yell at them while they're on a little walk. I mean, he just falls down. He's like, "I do not know. What am I doing?" This is a great question. And so he is stunned. He is blinded. And now all of a sudden, this big, powerful guy, this big, scary guy is just helpless. He can't do anything on his own, and he is completely dependent on people. People who have no reason to show him any kindness. People who should have pushed him away, who should have said, "We don't want you here because you're bad news." Paul's story starts to change. And all of a sudden, as he receives that kindness, he has to untangle some beliefs that he's been holding pretty close. He has to start to untangle beliefs that he has used to do things that he thinks are right, that he thinks is what God wanted, but he actually realizes has harmed a lot of people. He has to let go of a belief system that gave him a lot of power and notoriety, a belief system that has been driving him forward for a great part of his adult life. As Saul makes the transition from Saul to Paul, he has to undo all of those things he believes in order to make room for something new. You know, as I think about our own lives and our own faith stories, don't we have to do that sometimes? Sometimes we have to undo beliefs that are no longer serving us in order to make room for something that might, in order to make room for something that God might want to do in us and through us. This coming Thursday, John Jones, who's our senior director of discipleship, and I, we are going to be leading an event right here in this room. It's called Deconstruction Done Healthy. And we're holding this event, by the way, it's at 7 p.m. Registration is still open. You are welcome to attend. But we're holding this event because what we've heard from so many of you in your faith stories all throughout St. Luke's is that this is a key piece of it. That a lot of us are looking at beliefs that we've held for years for our lives, and we're saying, we're just not sure these things fit. We're just not sure these things serve us. And so what do we do now if they don't? You know, I preached sermons about deconstruction before. And as I think about this idea of setting down beliefs that don't fit anymore, I just think so many of us, when we enter into that process, we do it because we want to make room. We don't want to just have a void. We want to make room so that God can do something holy in us, so that God can do something new in us. We want to broaden what we believe in, what we care about, and what we do so that we can feel faithfully connected to God as we keep going through our lives. So I would just say, if you're someone who's in that place, if this idea of changing your mind, of shifting a belief, you're like, ooh, maybe she's talking about me today, I want to encourage you to come to that event on Thursday. And even if you can't make it on Thursday, we're going to record it. We're doing a 6-part podcast afterwards because, spoiler, you can't actually cover everything involved in deconstruction in an hour and a half. I don't know if maybe you've lived that journey. You need some time. But I just want to encourage you that there's resources for that. Because when we talk about something like changing our mind or changing belief, that can feel daunting. It can feel lonely. We can think that there's not really a roadmap. But I think if we look at Paul's story, that might give us a little more direction than we maybe assume that there's there. Because I look at Paul's story, I look at our stories when we change our beliefs, and I just think these are huge acts of faith that we engage in. I mean, it is a huge act of faith for you to take a belief that you've held for a lifetime or for a significant season and to say, I'm changing my mind on this. For you to say, I think I've found something that feels truer to who I am. And what I've found as I've followed Jesus, as I've grown in my faith, is that following Jesus makes our lives a lot more complex. It just makes things more complicated. I mean, I was always given the narrative as a kid growing up, like, oh, if you follow Jesus, you're going to find the answers. It'll be simple. Friends, it just has never been the case in my life. If you have a different story, let me know. But I have found that as I follow Jesus, as I learn about what Jesus cared about, things have just been ripped open for me in a good and holy way. I mean, following Jesus is the reason I care about things that maybe I don't have to care about. As I sit with my own identity as a white middle-class woman in a pretty nice part of Indianapolis, there's a lot of stuff I could say, that is just so sad. I don't really care. But when we follow Jesus, we realize that we have an urgent call to care about those things. We have an urgent call to make room for more and more people to know the love and grace of Christ because it matters and because that's how Jesus taught and that's how Jesus lived. And so I think taking these things, these teachings of Jesus seriously, taking the way that Jesus lived seriously, it just can kind of mess us up. It changes what we think is important. It changes what it means to us to be comfortable or safe. And we see that kind of messiness in Paul's story. And I think we see it a couple different ways with Paul. We see it for Paul as an individual, but we see it too for this community that receives Paul. You know, for Paul, he's really having to say, okay, I've had a career, I've had a life, I've had a way of being, and fun fact, none of it works anymore. Like, he has to do a complete 180 in how he makes an income and how he makes a life and all of this stuff. And so that's a mess that Paul has to figure out. But then you've got this community that receives Paul, and they're like, hold up, Paul is who we've been trying to stay away from. Paul is the one who has harmed people who we love. Paul is the one who is completely against this movement that we're trying to start. And yet, Paul shows up in front of us, and we know Jesus. We know Jesus' grace. We know Jesus' love. What in the world do we do with someone like Paul? I think as Paul and this community work together, they realize they both have to make some room. They have to make room to create something new. They have to make room to create a legacy together that's going to go beyond what they could do just on their own. If we go back to the text that we read today, in verse 22, here's what it says. It says, Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, there's a word here that I want you to notice, and it's the word prove. You know, sometimes we think about prove and we're like, okay, we're going to get in an argument about something. I'm going to prove my point to you. But that's not exactly what it means here when the Bible uses this word. The Greek word that's used here is a verb that means a few different things. It means to show or to teach. That makes sense. It means to unite. And it means to knit together. So there's kind of this picture of what Paul's doing after his conversion experience. He's taking these ideas, he's taking his beliefs, and he's saying, I need to knit together something new. He's had this dramatic conversion, and that all happened in an instant. But then there's a lot of stuff that has to happen after for him to build this new life, for him to build these new ideas, for him to build this new type of faith that he's going to be known for living out. I just think it's important that we understand that this work of Saul's took time. Because when we are on our own faith journeys, when we are taking something and we're saying, wait, it doesn't fit, what do I do? What's the next thing that I build? Sometimes we think that stuff has to happen so fast. We think we have to go from one idea to the next, and it just happens overnight. And friends, it can take a long time. That's true in Paul's story. That's true in our stories. When we do this work to grow and to change, it's a process. It's something we have to settle into. It's something that we have to give space to. If you have been around St. Luke's for at least a few months, you might know that last spring, I had the privilege of leading a trip alongside Susan Peters, who's our assistant director of outreach. We went to Montgomery, Selma, and Birmingham, Alabama. We did a civil rights pilgrimage down there. We took like 40, 45 people from St. Luke's and a couple other churches. And when we were down there, we got to really experience the work of Brian Stevenson and the Equal Justice Initiative. He has done some amazing things helping people really understand the history of the United States. And he traces it from slavery to our current crisis of mass incarceration. So he has three sites that people can visit. And one of them is brand new. It's called Freedom Monument Sculpture Park. There's a picture. You can't really take pictures in it. So I only had Google to help me. But Freedom Monument Sculpture Park, it is such an amazing place to do this kind of slow learning. Because you show up, you get out of, in our case, the bus, and you walk into the Alabama heat. And you walk through this park. It's like this winding path. It's designed to take time. It's designed that you read. It's designed that you look at things and experience them. I mean, it's incredibly interactive. And as you go on this journey, you learn real stories. You see train cars and authentic dwellings that enslaved people would have experienced. You are just immersed in this place and this story, and you learn in a different way. And so you take your time. You walk in the heat. You get bit by mosquitoes because you're right next to the Alabama River, and that is reality in April in Alabama. And I think you just absorb things in a different way than if you just read it in a book or you just watched it on TV. And I think what I love about a place like this park is that you don't just get permission to change your mind. You don't just get permission to learn something new. That's actually the point. That's actually what's celebrated there. It's actually celebrated for you to walk into this place and say, I don't know everything there is to know. I need to learn more. I want to walk out of this place a changed person. That's why you're there. I just wonder what would happen for us if we celebrated when we didn't know things and we learned something new. If we celebrated when we encountered an idea and we said, this has made me a changed person. You know, I look at Paul's story and I think this story has an impact because Paul was willing to change, because Paul was willing to let his story be told. I mean, we know that he used to be Saul. We know that he moved from Saul to Paul. We know that he had this amazing experience. It's not a secret. And the change that Paul went through, it wasn't driven by shame or guilt or because he felt bad. That change was driven because he experienced the stunning love and grace of Jesus. What if when we let ourselves change, it was because we experienced the stunning love and grace of Jesus? I'm not naive enough to think most of us are going to have an experience like Paul, where we're walking down the street and God yells at us. I don't know that I like want to do that. That sounds like a lot. But what I do know is that an experience with Jesus has the power to change everything. You know, there is someone in our church who's lived this story in a very real way. I'm not going to share their name with you because we don't need to know it to see what the Spirit has done. But they shared their story with me and Pastor Rob, and I'm going to share it with you today. So they shared with us that they remember as a child going to events like Pride Parades, but not as a happy participant. They remember going to events like this, and even as a small child, they were given signs to hold. Protest signs. You can imagine what was on these signs. You've probably seen signs like this out in the world. And so from a very young age, they were showing up to these places saying, you're wrong. You're going to a bad place. God doesn't love you. They shared this. They said, my earliest experience of being a Christian was formed around condemning others. A narrative was pounded into me that said we should look down on, quote, the lost, and use whatever tools were necessary to convict them to turn from their wicked ways. I mean, this person said they had a very clear idea about what they knew. Their beliefs were locked in. They knew what they thought God wanted them to do. And this wasn't just the conversation in their family. This was the conversation in their faith community. Their faith community held very tightly that if someone looked different, if someone spoke different, if someone behaved different, there wasn't a place for them in that community of faith. And so this was the belief this person held long into their adulthood, until they had an experience that started to change things. They had a close friend who one day shared with them that they were gay. And I would say that they probably had an experience that felt a lot like Paul on that road. They just felt knocked down. They didn't know what to do. This challenged every single thing they believed. And they started to ask the question, what if we have gotten it wrong? What if our actions weren't the help that we'd hoped they were? Maybe this isn't how God wanted us to love people. Maybe there's a better way. This person shared with us that it was terrifying to consider that we had perhaps been working against who God actually calls us to love without exception, to include when we're not comfortable, to admit that we have so much to learn. That was terrifying, but the heart of Jesus changed me, and I am forever grateful. You know, I can't preach a sermon about changing your mind or changing your beliefs without acknowledging that it can be very scary to do that. I want to acknowledge that when you're in a place where you're taking things that you hold true about your beliefs, that you believe about God, you can feel like you are getting it all wrong. You can feel like you are betraying a group of people or people that you hold dear. I mean, it can be scary stuff to step out into those uncharted waters and say, I think God might be inviting me into something different. So I'm not going to tell you that it can't be scary. I'm not going to tell you that it can't be hard to do that. But I do believe that even when it's scary, even when we're not sure what God is going to do with the questions that we're asking or the doubts that we're having or the places that we're moving to, I just want to encourage you to remember stories like Paul's, to remember that sometimes God works in the fiercest way in the moments where we say, God, I need a change. I need to give you this belief. I need to try something new. I need to have a new way of thinking. And so I just wonder for us today, where might Jesus be inviting you to make some room? That can look so different depending on what your story is. This can be maybe Jesus is inviting you to make room for a group of people or a new idea or a way you serve. I don't know, you can fill that in. But where is the Spirit stirring in you to move in maybe a new direction you haven't gone before? What do you think God could do through you if you were open to that? What do you think God could do through us if we had a group of people who were open to that together? I'm going to invite the band to